This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we're in Exodus chapter 5, but before we begin Exodus chapter 5, there's something else that I want to do to give us a little bit of background about the things we're going to be seeing over the next few chapters in the book of Exodus, because the religion of Egypt plays a large part in the background of the story of what we're going to be seeing going on with Pharaoh before the children of Israel leave Egypt. And then it also has a good deal to do with what we're going to find even after the children of Israel leave Egypt and they begin to think fond things about Egypt from whence they just left. And so I want to do something that I haven't done in a while. Some of you have been through the study on Mystery Babylon. I've got the PowerPoint slide here and the whiteboard here. If you've already been through this and you've seen it, it's going to be review, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But for those that haven't been through our study on what Mystery Babylon is, this is crucial to understanding what's going on in Egypt. And for those that have been through this, I'm going to share some things about the Egyptian religion that you haven't heard yet, so there'll be new stuff for everybody. The term Mystery Babylon is taken from the book of Revelation. It's talking about that end times worldwide religious system of the Antichrist. And I'm not going to take time to read all the passage, but it's in Revelation chapter 17. If you want to read those verses about the religious system of Mystery Babylon, this religion of the Antichrist. But the religion of the end times and the Antichrist is not something new that's going to just come on the stage during the end times. It actually is the exact same religion that started at the Tower of Babel not long after the flood. It's the false religion that was started by mankind at the Tower of Babel before God confounded the languages and spread mankind, scattered him throughout the earth. And everywhere that man went, when he left the Tower of Babel, he took with him not only those new languages, but he took with him the false religion that had been started at the Tower of Babel. And so that's why every single place around the world where people settled after the flood, they all have some very common features to their religions. All of the ancient religions in the Middle East, all of the ancient religions in Africa, all of the ancient religions in Asia, Europe, North America, and South America have some very common features. And historians and archaeologists, those that study all of those things about history, as well as those who study things about human movements, have wondered for hundreds of years, how is it that all these different civilizations around the world in so many different places, even separated by oceans, have the same common elements to their ancient religions? It's because they all came from the same place. They all came from the Tower of Babel before God dispersed mankind throughout the earth. So if you want to read about this religion of Mystery Babylon in the end times, it's in the book of Revelation, but it's nothing new. It's the same pagan religion that was started at the Tower of Babel, and it's still going on today. In fact, when you read Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, what we see is that it's a religious system, but it is combined with the commercial system of mankind. That's why so many of the international and multinational corporations you see, you can tell even from their logos, their corporate logos, that they are part of Mystery Babylon. And it is around us everywhere today. All of the major man-made religions in the world are just different iterations of this same false religion. And it's all coming back together. You and I are living in a day and time where we can see Mystery Babylon, all the tentacles of it, they're all coming back together. And it is undoubtedly because we're getting closer and closer to those end times during the times of the Antichrist. Now, we believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. So we won't be here during the tribulation and the Antichrist ruling the earth, but that doesn't mean things aren't going to get bad before the rapture takes place. And it might not be as bad as the tribulation itself, but already around the world, things are getting worse and worse by the day for Christians everywhere, including right here in America. We've been insulated from it for 300 years, but that's all changing now, and it's going to continue to change. So I want to go quickly through this. The founder of the city of Babel and the founder of the tower itself and the beginning of the tower was a man named Nimrod in the Bible. People make jokes about the name Nimrod, but that's where the name originates. It's from the Bible. And Nimrod is one of the descendants of Ham, Ham's grandson, actually. But Nimrod was rebellious against God. He wanted to build his own kingdom apart from God. That's why when we read in Genesis 10 these verses about the Tower of Babel and about his kingdom, it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. When it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, he's saying that was because Nimrod was saying he was mighty even before God. He was anti-God. The story of the Tower of Babel is in Genesis 11. You can read that. We're not going to read all of that right now, but you'll see that what man said in verse number four, they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So that was the reason that mankind was building the city and the tower, was to make a name for himself. It was the first example of what we today would call humanism, exalting man over God. Now, without going into our discussion in an in-depth study this morning on biblical cosmology, the Bible teaches there's a firmament above the earth and that God's throne is on the other side of the firmament. The stars and the sun, the moon, all that is within the firmament, between the firmament and earth. And God's throne is on the other side of the firmament. The book of Enoch, which is not in our Bible, and it's not scripture, but it is an ancient book that's as old as our Bible. We certainly do not view it as being on par with the Bible. It's not inspired, but it is quoted in several places and referred to in our Bible. So those who were familiar with the Bible when it was being written, they were familiar with the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch talks about Nimrod and the founding of Babel and the tower itself. The book of Enoch may or may not be completely accurate in all of the details, but it tells us that Nimrod's goal was to build a tower high enough that he could somehow break through the firmament into the throne room of God. And because he viewed himself as the mighty hunter, his plan was to kill God seated on his throne. Now, another purpose for the tower was that if God decided to judge the earth with a worldwide flood again, they would be able to escape God's flood by retreating up to the top part of the tower. So every part of the building of the tower, both from what we see in Scripture and what we see in non-biblical sources, all say these people were doing what they were doing because they were in rebellion to God. Now, let's talk about the religion that was started at the Tower of Babel. Nimrod had actually either founded or conquered five cities. They're mentioned in the book of Genesis. You can read that account for yourself. But because Nimrod apparently ruled as a tyrant, someone killed Nimrod. There are numerous ancient writings, not just the book of Enoch, but other ancient writings from different cultures, by the way, that tell the same story. Sometimes they change the name from Nimrod to something similar, but the story and the characters are all the same in all of the ancient cultures. Nimrod was killed by somebody who didn't appreciate the fact that he was a tyrant. Some of the ancient accounts say that it was Esau, Jacob's brother, that was a great hunter himself, that killed Nimrod. And that's why he returned from his hunting trip and sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage, because he thought the men of Nimrod's men were on his trail and were going to kill him anyway. And so that's why he sold the birthright. Don't know if that part is true or not. That's what the book of Enoch says. There are also some of the ancient writings who say that it may have been Noah's son Shem, who was still alive at the time that Nimrod was alive. Though Shem would have been an old man, but as one of the sons of Noah, he would have been a godly man and may have killed Nimrod because of Nimrod's rebellion against God and what he was doing to lead mankind astray. Whoever it was that killed Nimrod, all of the ancient stories and all the different cultures, no matter whether it's Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, even some of the Eastern cultures, they all have the same story. Whoever killed Nimrod as a demonstration of what would happen to future tyrants, they cut his body into 13 pieces. And they scattered the pieces throughout his kingdom to let everybody know, hey, this is what happens to tyrants. It was to make a point. It is said in all of those ancient accounts, though it is not recorded in the Bible for us, it is said that Nimrod's wife, who was named Semiramis, here it is on the whiteboard, Nimrod's wife Semiramis had all the pieces of Nimrod's body collected back together. They brought all the pieces together, and she claimed that she took his pieces of his body into a room there at their palace, their home there in Babel. And in a secret procession, she put all the pieces of his body back together on a table. By the way, this is indirectly where the story of Frankenstein that was written in the 1800s comes from. It's a remake of the story of Nimrod. But she took all the pieces, put his body back together on a table, and then there was only one piece missing. She had 12 of the 13 pieces. We're in mixed company, so I'm not going to go into the details. But the missing piece was his reproductive organ. And it is said that in place of that, she put a candle. And when she lit the candle, his body magically came back to life. She claimed that Nimrod was resurrected from the dead. Now, I know this is fantasy stuff. I know this is not true stuff. But all of the ancient mystery religions everywhere in the world have a similar story to what I just told you. The different cultures have different names for the main characters. Oftentimes they sound very similar, but the story is the same. The wife puts the parts of the body of the dead husband back together, and he magically is resurrected. He's brought back from the dead. Supposedly, Nimrod, when he was resurrected from the dead, he then ascended back up to the heavens and became one with the sun. That's why all the ancient cultures around the world worship the sun, and the sun god is their premier deity in all the ancient religions around the world. Well, that left Semiramis still here on earth. her husband is dead and gone, but she's made him out to be a god. You and I know he wasn't really resurrected from the dead, but that's what she said happened in the secret chamber there when she put the pieces back together and lit the candle. So she started the false religion. She then, already being with child, but obviously nobody else knowing that yet, she claimed that when she walked out of the building the next day, and as she walked under the rays of the sun, where Nimrod had already ascended and become one with the sun, that through his rays she had become with child from the rays of the sun. And that that child that would be born would be the reincarnation of Nimrod himself, the son of the sun god. Now, I'm not teaching on Mystery Babylon per se this morning, so I won't go through all of the details we went through when we went through our study on Mystery Babylon. But remember, Satan has a counterfeit for God's true plan of salvation. Is this not similar to the story of the virgin birth? How Jesus would be born without a physical father through the Holy Spirit. This is just Satan's counterfeit for God's true plan of redemption. Nothing else. But it was started by Semiramis. She claimed Nimrod became a god. That, of course, left her in the role of being, if he's the sun god, she's the moon goddess. Again, that's why all of the ancient pagan religions around the world worship the sun god as the father deity and the moon as the feminine goddess that goes with the sun god. I know years ago when I was in college, I went on a missions trip to Mexico. There are two great pyramids down there where the sun is worshipped. It's the biggest pyramid. And the smaller pyramid beside it is the pyramid to the moon goddess. It's the same that was worshipped in all of the ancient civilizations all over the world after the Tower of Babel. She said that her son, who was named Tammuz, was the son of the sun god. But even though he was the son of the sun god, he's actually the reincarnation of Nimrod himself, come back to earth. Now, this trinity, this unholy trinity, the Father, the wife, and the Son, instead of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the wife here. But this trinity of pagan gods and goddess is the same trinity of false gods you'll find in almost every ancient man-made religion around the world after the Tower of Babel. It's the same trinity of gods and goddesses found in the land of Canaan when the children of Israel go back to the land of Canaan after being in Egypt for 400 years. Baal, that's mentioned throughout the Old Testament as the false god of the pagans. Baal is none other than just a reiteration of Nimrod. He's the same god, just with a different name. But the description of Baal is the same as the description of Nimrod. His wife is the goddess Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth is mentioned by name in our Bible as well. Now, anytime you find Baal worship, you find it accompanied by the worship of the goddess Ashtaroth all throughout the Old Testament. Both names mentioned in Scripture. The name Tammuz is used in Scripture as well. In the book of Jeremiah and the book of, I believe, Ezekiel, we read of even the children of Israel at one point were worshiping Baal, Ashtaroth, and Tammuz, the child of the son of the sun god. All three of them are mentioned by name in our Bible in the Old Testament. These same gods and goddesses, We're in every culture, not just Babylon, not just the land of Canaan, not just Assyria, but even in Egypt too. So that gets us to where I was headed with that. Here's the Nimrod is pictured in the constellation Orion. Here are some symbols that show that this religion was a fertility religion. It's why sex is a big part of every ancient pagan religion. All of the ancient pagan religions included sexual rituals in all of them. Today, witchcraft still does the same thing. But the symbols of were male and female reproductive organs, and we still see them around today. Those are just a few examples. Here's the birth of Tammuz, the sun. I'm not going to go through all of those right now. Here's some verses of Tammuz in the Bible. Semiramis, here are some ancient carvings and statues of her. She's actually the one that the Roman Catholics worship as Mary. The Mary worshipped by the Roman Catholics is not the Mary in this book. She is the story of Semiramis. Don't have time to go into all of that, but let's talk about the Egyptian religion, because that's what's going to form a basis for understanding what we're going to see going on with Pharaoh and the Egyptians here in the book of Exodus. In Egypt, the main male god, the main figure god, is named Osiris. If you ever had world history and you had to study the religion, the gods and goddesses of Egypt, you probably heard of Osiris. He is the same as Orion in the constellations there. But Osiris, it is said, was an Egyptian god who also was cut up in pieces by an enemy. And his sister slash wife put all the pieces back together. You've also heard of her name from Egyptian religion too. Her name is Isis. And Isis supposedly put all the pieces back together, except she had to fill something in for the missing piece. But that magically Osiris was resurrected from the dead, just like Nimrod was in the original story at Babel. And that Osiris, after being resurrected, she ended up having a child by him, and that is the Egyptian god Horus. Horus is the one, by the way, every time you see the all-seeing eye symbol, that's the symbol for Horus. Osiris, again, just like the story of Nimrod, supposedly ascended up to the skies and became one with the sun. Therefore, Osiris is also known as the father god, the sun god, Ra of ancient Egypt. So this is the ancient Egyptian trinity, but it's the same story as the false religion of Babel. The Egyptians, when they left Babel and went and settled in Egypt, they just took with them this false religion. Osiris, by the way, has so many similarities to counterfeiting the God of the Bible, it's impossible to mistake them. First of all, he's resurrected from the dead. Secondly of all, he is not only the Father, he's also the Son. He is also referred to in the Egyptian religion as the judge of the dead. Now, the Bible tells us who the real judge of the dead is. The Bible says that all judgment is committed unto the Son. So Jesus Christ, who is God, Jesus is the real judge of the dead. But in Egyptian religion, Osiris was viewed as the judge of the dead. So he is the equivalent of our God. It's just the counterfeit version that Satan came up with. And this is the Egyptian names for it. Osiris was also very much tied in with the Nile River in Egypt. The Nile River, of course, is the only reason that anything grows in Egypt, because other than that, it's almost completely desert. So only the land that is adjacent to the river, or the Nile Delta up here where it flows into the Mediterranean, only this narrow strip that is near the Nile River is where people can live and grow things. Because of Osiris and the cult of him supposedly being resurrected from the dead, he is closely associated by the ancient Egyptians with the Nile River. Because every year when the Nile River would flood, it brought with it waters from way down here, where the Nile originates in Africa, brought with it flood waters of the melted ice cap from the mountains further south. And as those flood waters came, they took with them silt, deposits of rich dirt from further south. As the Nile flowed northward, it deposited that silt and all of that valuable, rich in nutrient soil along the banks of the Nile and throughout the Nile Delta. So the Nile was considered, it was bringing fertility to the land, just like Osiris brought fertility to Isis in producing Horus. So he is viewed as the god who is associated with the resurrection from the dead, also associated with fertility, particularly the fertility of the Nile. So when you and I read in the next few chapters here about things that happen in Egypt, when God brings plagues upon the Egyptians in this area or that area, God is actually not only bringing plagues upon the Egyptians, he's making a mockery of the gods and goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped, showing that he is the true and living God, not the gods of the Egyptians. Also a big part in what we're going to see here in the book of Exodus is that the pharaohs were viewed as the physical offspring of Osiris and the Egyptian gods. All of the pharaohs claimed to be gods themselves. That's important for understanding the discussions and the dialogue that's going to go on between Pharaoh and Moses. Because Pharaoh views himself as a regent, ruler of the gods on earth. Their representative. The people of Egypt view Pharaoh as a god. Another important part of the worship of this ancient Egyptian trinity was the worship of a golden calf, which we're going to see about later in the book of Exodus 2. Osiris, and the worship of Osiris and the sun god Ra were often accompanied by the worship of prize bulls, prize calves that had horns. In fact, you know, even in witchcraft and Satanism today, Satan is always personified as the horned god. Whether it's a bull's horns or a goat's horns, Satan is always pictured as having horns because Satan is the horned god. All of these ancient religions, whether it's Baal, Osiris, or many of the other cultures, their sun god is worshipped through a personification, usually of someone with a man's body and the head of a bull with horns, or the head of a goat with horns. Horns are a symbol of power and authority. So the worship of Satan through the worship of Nimrod has always been the worship of the horned god. The worship of Osiris and Ra were so closely associated with the worship of a bull that in ancient Egypt, near Memphis, here on the map, was the city of Heliopolis. Now, Heliopolis, H-E-L-I-O. Polis means city. What does helio mean? Helio. It means sun. Like the heliocentric view of the universe is the sun-centered view of the universe. Heliopolis was a city that was the city of the sun, or the city of the sun god. In Heliopolis, there was a temple worshiping the sun god. It was the capital of worship of the sun god in ancient Egypt. By the way, it was located about right here on this map, and the children of Israel lived in the land of Goshen right next to Heliopolis, just right down the road. The children of Israel were familiar with the worship of the sun god in ancient Egypt. And the worship of the sun god in ancient Egypt involved the worship of prize bulls that were dedicated to the sun god. In fact, I've mentioned this in some sermons in the past related to other things. In that temple in Heliopolis, the temple to the sun god, they raised prize bulls, and these bulls were treated better by the Egyptian priests than people were treated. They were given the best food that bulls can eat. They were rubbed down every day. They were pampered, and they would parade them several times a year through the streets of the city with ribbons tied to these prize bulls. It was part of their worship of the sun god that they said was pictured by the bulls with horns. This is, of course, the same thing as the worship of Baal in the Old Testament. Remember when God told Gideon to go cut down the grove and the altar of Baal, where the Baal worship took place, he was to also kill the prize bull that was used for the worship of Baal. Why was there a prized bull used for worshiping Baal? Well, because it's the same religion as the worship of Osiris and Ra, the sun god in Egypt. The horned god. It was part of the same religious worship. And of course, this is important because when the children of Israel leave Egypt, later on when they're waiting for Moses to come down from the top of Mount Sinai, and they grow impatient thinking Moses isn't coming back after 40 days, what do they ask Aaron to make for them?
A golden calf.
And Moses and Joshua come back down the mountain and find the children of Israel dancing half naked around a golden calf, worshiping a golden calf just like they had seen the Egyptians do at Heliopolis, because it was the worship of the sun god, just Mystery Babylon, the Egyptian version. So this religion of ancient Egypt is the same as the religion of ancient Babel. But understanding all those things we just talked about makes what we're going to see in the next few chapters of Exodus make a whole lot more sense, and makes the story a lot richer when you understand the battle that's going on. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And those spiritual powers are the battle we're going to be see going on. Yes, it's going to play out through some plagues that affect the people of Egypt, but it's really God doing battle with the evil forces behind what's in Egypt. It's going to make the story more interesting for us. It also ought to make us feel a whole lot better when we realize our God makes a show openly of the false gods of Egypt, and He is still the true and living God today. Well, our time is all up, and we didn't start Exodus 5 yet. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover all of Exodus 5. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for a chance to study Your Word. Help us to understand the things we read in Your Word. And Lord, help us to understand who You are in our lives and in the world around us. that we not be discouraged and dismayed by all the things that seem to be going wrong in the world around us. Help us to remember You are still the true and living God, and to put our faith and our trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.